Would you pray with me? Lord, we do come to you and we thank you for your precious word. We are looking to you at this moment as we open your word. We are looking to you to guide us in life, to guide us as a church through this new year as we seek to do your will, to accomplish the work that you have given us. And so as we jump into our study of the book of Nehemiah, may you encourage us, may you challenge us, may lost people hear the gospel preached through this book, may your church hear what we have been called to do as we study this book together beginning this morning. But above all, may you be glorified. May we see your glory in all that you did through your people, Israel, and all that you want to do through us, the church, today. We ask and pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your copy of God's Word, open to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. As we begin 2023 together, we are jumping back into our study of Ezra and Nehemiah. Having walked through Ezra back in November, let me quickly remind you of what we discovered there because it relates to what we are going to see in the book of Nehemiah now. In Ezra, the Israelites had returned to the promised land after experiencing a 70-year exile in Babylon because of their sinful rebellion against God and their worship of false gods. They return now to the land and they are free to rebuild the temple and the city. And in Ezra, they do actually rebuild the temple and they begin worshiping God again. However, nearly 60 years after the temple's completion, when Ezra comes to Jerusalem, there is a serious spiritual issue among the people of God. Some of them have intermarried with pagan people that live around them. And these pagan marriages have brought false worship into the people of God once again. This is something God had commanded them not to do. God had commanded them not to intermarry with the people around them because of this very reason. It would lead them to worship false gods. But now Ezra comes and he becomes aware of this problem and he begins to preach God's word to God's people. And as they hear God's word, the people of God repent of their sin and they are saved from extinction. And then the book of Ezra ends. Well, this morning, as we turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, 22 years have passed since Ezra arrived in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is the author of this book as it bears his name, and while serving as cupbearer for the king back in Babylon, King Artaxerxes, some of his brothers come and they bring him a report of bad news. And that's where I want us to begin in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, looking at the bad news that Nehemiah receives. This is what Nehemiah records, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, "Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire.'" Nehemiah receives this report of bad news, and the bad news centers around two things that concern him. One, the people are in great distress. The people of God are being trampled on. They are being abused. They are being treated harshly by the people who live around them. And we discover that this is all happening because of the second issue. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the gates are burned. They had no security. The walls, which were meant to provide security, the gates, which would be locked every night so that people could not come in and pillage the people, the gates are burned down, the walls are broken down. In the words of David Jakeman, he said, "The work of God is paralyzed and the people of God are demoralized." This is bad news concerning the people of God and concerning the city of God, and it troubles Nehemiah greatly. I wonder, what about us? What about us when we receive bad news? What would we do if we receive bad news like what Nehemiah has received? Let me share some troubling statistics with you on the American church that Lifeway Research has recently done. In early 2022, they discovered that 34% of Christians said they attended a worship service four times a month or more before COVID. In April 2022, 26% said they currently attended that often. Slightly more than a third of Christians, 36%, said they attended less than once a month before the pandemic. And in 2022, that number jumped to 43%. Two in three U.S. Protestant churches, 86%, have congregations of fewer than 100 people, including 31% who have fewer than 50. So fewer people are attending church today than at any time before. In July of 2022, it was reported that more Protestant churches are closing than opening. Lifeway Research estimated in 2019 that while 3,000 new churches were started, 4,500 churches closed their doors to never open again. This is bad news. And this bad news should not be lost on us. We cannot ignore how this bad news affects us. We should not ignore it. In fact, we have seen it play out before our very eyes if we have paid attention. Since 2020, our weekly worship attendance has dropped approximately 30%. But the question is, with this bad news, are we concerned about it? Do we care at all about it? We should. So then the question becomes, what should we do in light of this? Look at what Nehemiah did, because it instructs us as to what we are to do. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah says, "When I heard these words," this bad news, "when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." That too is how we should respond. Think about it. When was the last time that we wept, that we mourned, that we fasted and we prayed over the situation of the church in America, not just the church in America, but when was the last time we wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed over the situation of First Baptist? So in response to this bad news, Nehemiah prays. And he doesn't just say, hey, I prayed. He actually records the prayer that he prayed in verses 5 through 11. And this prayer demonstrates for us the importance of prayer as it relates to the work of rebuilding and revitalizing God's people, because that's what Nehemiah would be called to do. So let's take note of three things that Nehemiah prayed, and may it encourage us to pray in the same way as God rebuilds and revitalizes us in 2023. First, as Nehemiah prays, he calls upon God's faithfulness towards His people. He appeals to God's greatness and God's awesomeness, His faithfulness to His promises and covenants that He made to His people in verse 5. He says in verse 5, "I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments." In verse 6, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants." Nehemiah calls upon the Lord to hear his desperate cry, and he prays this way because he knows that God will turn his ear toward us when we call out to him, as Psalm 116 verse 2 reminds us. So God, I'm calling out to you, and as you turn your attention to me, as you incline your ear to me, I'm calling out to you because you are faithful, because you love your people, because you're faithful to your promises, you're faithful to your covenant, and I'm calling you to act now. Which is exactly what he does in verses 8 through 10. As he says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens. I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. So Nehemiah calls upon God to remember, not that God had forgotten his past promises or covenants, but he calls God to act upon those promises, to act upon those covenants now. And I want you to note that it appears based on verse 6 that Nehemiah had been praying this way, had been praying for God to act for several days, both day and night. It shows us that God did not immediately answer Nehemiah's prayer. So we learn here that we must be persistent in our prayers, both day and night, praying both day and night, but we must also be patient in our prayers and wait for God to act in His timing. We're not often that way, are we? We often want to pray a prayer one time and it be answered immediately. Nehemiah says, I prayed both day and night, day and night. Day and night, waiting for God to move. In the area of rebuilding and revitalizing First Baptist, we must be persistent in praying for it and patient while trusting God's timing for it to occur. So Nehemiah prayed. He prayed and called upon God's faithfulness to His people. But then second, Nehemiah confessed their sin. Look at verse 6 and 7. I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel which have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. So Nehemiah confesses sin. Now here's the interesting thing. Nehemiah, at this moment, is in Babylon, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem and everything that's occurring with the people of God in Jerusalem. He's thousands of miles away. Yet he prays, we have sinned against you. Now surely Nehemiah cannot be held accountable for the sins of the people thousands of miles away from him. So why does he pray this way? Why does Nehemiah pray, we have sinned against you, Almighty God? It's easy for us to blame our problems on someone else, isn't it? It's easy for us to blame the problems of the church on someone else. It's easy for us as Christians to say, well, the church is in the state that it's in because the lost people of the world don't want to have anything to do with the church. And so it's everybody else's fault outside the church walls. It's their fault. They know we're here. They can come anytime they want, but they don't want to because they don't want to have anything to do with the church or with God. We should not be surprised by that. Lost people are going to act like lost people, and lost people don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't want to have anything to do with church. So we cannot blame our problems on them. But it's easy to. It's easy to blame our problems inside the church on others. It's easy for church members to say, if the pastor would, and you could fill in that blank with whatever you think the pastor should be doing to turn things around in the church. It's easy for pastors to say, if the church members would just do this. It's easy to pass the blame on to other people. But the problems of the church rest not on any one person, but on all of us. That's why Nehemiah prays the way he prays. Nehemiah recognized, we have sinned. He recognized his own tendency towards disobedience. There had been disobedience among the people of God, and he recognized the same willful disobedience in his own heart. And that's why he prays, we have sinned against you. We've disobeyed in following the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you commanded us, as he says in verse 7. The problems that exist within the American church, the problems that exist within First Baptist, we have contributed to them and we need to repent of them. Which one of us has been zealous for the things of God as we should have been, or as faithful to His Word as He wants us to be? Repentance is a mark of a healthy Christian. Repentance is a mark of a healthy church. The rebuilding and revitalization of God's people, of the church, begins when each one of us realizes how we have contributed to the problems within the church and we repent of our disobedience. Nehemiah prays, Lord, You are faithful to Your people. I call upon You in that faithfulness to act now in response to Your covenant and Your promises. But Lord, I confess, we have sinned. We are a sinful people who have disobeyed You. But then in the midst of this prayer, in the midst of this calling on God's faithfulness, in the midst of this confession of sin, Nehemiah displays a confidence in God's power. He ends his prayer in verse 11 by saying, O Lord, I beseech You, may Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant and the prayer of Your servants who delight to revere Your name, and make Your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. This man being the king, King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, as he's praying, he displays a confidence in the power of God. God, I trust in Your power that when I stand before the king and the opportunity comes, I'm going to respond and I'm going to react to that opportunity and I'm going to speak to the king on behalf of Your people, and I'm praying that You bless me in that moment. I have confidence that You can do whatever it is You want to do. But I want you to notice by now Nehemiah has gathered others to pray with him. Nehemiah is not praying by himself anymore. He's invited others to pray, and they are praying for God to do a work within His people for His own glory. And also note that Nehemiah was not just praying, God, work and do something. Nehemiah was praying to the point that he was saying, I'm willing to be a part of the answer. So he wasn't saying, God, I'm just going to sit and let You move and You do whatever You want and You work it out however You want. Nehemiah said, no, God, I'm praying for You to act and use me if You have to. I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do, God, at this moment. Verse 11 can be summarized, Lord, hear me, hear us. We who want to bring glory to Your name, use us to accomplish Your work. Confident that God would enable him and those gathered with him to help with the situation, Nehemiah and the others pray, Lord, we are willing to do whatever it takes to make Your glory known. And I wonder on this first day of 2023, are we willing to pray that same prayer? Lord, do whatever it takes. You see, I have been praying that prayer privately for quite a while now. Lord, whatever it takes to rebuild and revitalize First Baptist, do it and may we follow. And now on this first day of a brand new year, I invite you to join me in praying that prayer. Lord, whatever it takes, You do it. But here's what you need to understand. With that prayer, just like any prayer, there comes an opportunity. And this is what happens with Nehemiah. Chapter 1 ends in verse 11 with Nehemiah telling us, now I was cupbearer to the king. This is an important note for him to make. Through his position as cupbearer to the king, it will present Nehemiah with an opportunity that he had been praying for. In fact, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the opportunity comes. We read there that it came about in the ninth, in the month Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my fathers' tombs, lie desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers' tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it pleased the king, Let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the forest which is by the temple, or fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Nehemiah has prayed. Nehemiah has received this bad news. In response to that bad news, Nehemiah prays, Lord, you are great. You are awesome. You are faithful to your people. I call upon you now, Lord. Act. Now respond. Now, Lord, do something. Now, Lord, use me to accomplish the work you want for your glory. Use us for your great glory to accomplish your work in this place. Just give us the opportunity. And the opportunity comes. And it comes as he is before the king. And as he is in the presence of the king, his appearance is sad, which is very concerning to King Artaxerxes. And here's why. As cupbearer, Nehemiah was tasked with the responsibility of making sure that the king's food and drink had not been poisoned. Because as a king, there's always somebody who wants to take away your power, somebody who wants to overthrow you and take your place as king and ruler. And so the cupbearer had the primary responsibility of making sure the king's food and drink had not been tampered with, had not been poisoned. So the last thing you want to occur as king is for your cupbearer to come bringing you a cup, to bring you a drink, and he have a sad look upon his face. It would not be very comforting. And it was not for Artaxerxes. Because noting Nehemiah's sad appearance, he asked, what's wrong? Nehemiah, what's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. And that question from the king opens the door for Nehemiah to explain the situation in Jerusalem and the situation with his people. But I want you to notice before Nehemiah makes his specific request for permission to go to Judah, and for the king to provide all he needs, in verse 2 he says, I was very much afraid. Now I just said a moment ago that Nehemiah, when he prayed, he displayed a confidence in God's power, right? Now why does he tell us now, I was very much afraid when the king asked, what's wrong? His fear is not a lack of faith. His fear is not a lack of confidence in the power of God. His fear is based on the fact that he's about to ask King Artaxerxes to go back on a decree that he had made much earlier, which is actually recorded for us in Ezra chapter 4. In Ezra chapter 4, King Artaxerxes issues a decree for all the work in Jerusalem to stop. And now Nehemiah says, I want you to undo that. But while Nehemiah was afraid, he was not about to let this opportunity pass him by. So he tells the king that his sadness is a result of hearing the distressful situation of his people in his homeland. And to that, the king then asked, what do you want me to do for you? And before Nehemiah answers that question in verse 4, he says a quick prayer. Again, persistent daily prayers and quick prayers are both necessary and needed in daily life. We should be always praying. Paul says, never cease praying. Pray always, at all times. So Nehemiah offers up this quick prayer because he needs the king's permission and he needs the king's provisions if he's going to accomplish what God is going to task him with. If the situation in Jerusalem with God's people is going to get better, he needs the king's permission and provisions. So after his quick prayer, Nehemiah informs the king of all that he will need to accomplish this task, and the king agrees to Nehemiah's terms and gives him all that he needs, even providing him with a military escort, something Nehemiah never even asked for. While the king provides all of these things for Nehemiah, take note in verse 8 that Nehemiah recognizes this does not come because of the king's goodness toward him. This comes because the good hand of God was upon him. Because the good hand of God was upon him. God had answered Nehemiah's prayer and opened the door for this opportunity. It was God that overruled the heart of the king and caused him to bless Nehemiah with the resources he needed to rebuild Jerusalem and revitalize God's people. Today, we do not stand before a human king upon a throne, but today, as the people of God, we stand before the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and we must pray, asking Him to give us the provisions and resources we need for First Baptist to be rebuilt and revitalized. And we must trust that He will provide us with all that we need to accomplish His work, because He has called us to do that, and because He only wants to make His great glory known. And then in His power we get to work, which is what we see Nehemiah do as he arrives in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 20, Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. And upon his arrival, he tells no one what he has planned. He tells no one what he's going to do. Let me summarize for us real quickly verses 11 through 16. Nehemiah evaluates the extent of the problem by riding around and looking at the walls of the city on one night. He takes his horse at night and he rides around, looks at all the walls, all the gates. He did not do this evaluating alone. Either he invited a few trusted friends along with him, according to verse 12. Because in order for the problem to be fixed, an evaluation must be done to determine an appropriate course of action to improve things. Nehemiah understood if we're going to do anything, if anything's going to be fixed, we must evaluate the needs first and then put a plan in place to address those needs. For us as First Baptist, we've allowed too many things to go on for too long and get away from us. For us as First Baptist, we've allowed our buildings to get away from us, and there's much work that needs to be done to them. Just like the walls of Jerusalem needed rebuilding in Nehemiah's day, there are things that we need to do with our buildings today. This is why back last year we formed a worship center renovation committee, and they have been evaluating needed areas of repair and revitalizing. We will hear over the coming weeks about things they identified and the plan of action that they are going to recommend that we follow. But after Nehemiah evaluated the extent of the problem, he reveals the plan and he calls the people to action. It's not good enough just to evaluate and come up with a plan if you never tell people. So Nehemiah evaluates, puts a plan together, and then he calls the people to action in verse 17 and 18. I said to them, "You see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. Nehemiah called upon the people to see their distressful situation, and then he called them to take action. The problem in Jerusalem existed not because the people didn't have the resources to rebuild the city walls. The problem in Jerusalem and among God's people existed because they had grown complacent in the work of God. God had sent them back many years earlier to rebuild the temple, but also to rebuild the city. They rebuilt the temple, but they never rebuilt the city. They had grown complacent. And complacency is a very dangerous thing, and it is what Satan uses the most to stop the people of God and churches of God from doing what God has called them to do. We grow comfortable with a mediocre church and mediocre ministries. This is what was happening with the people in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah recognizes this, and he calls them to see their situation and act in response to it. Question for us today is, will we act in response to our situation? Attendance is down 30%, yet we have a community around us that desperately needs the gospel. Will we reach out to them and invite them in? Will we take the time to share the gospel with them? We have buildings that need repairing. Will we give to the work of repairing them? And please understand, this work cannot be accomplished and completed by just one person. It will take all of us working together to complete it. Nehemiah, knowing that people often needed to be inspired to work, he reminds them of God's grace and providential involvement in the work. That's why in verse 18 he says, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Nehemiah says, God's hand is upon us, and he is providentially involved in this. He's led me here, Nehemiah says, to lead you in this. And God worked in the king's heart to provide us with everything we need. So let's get to the work. Before we will ever take up the work of reaching this community with the gospel, before we will ever do the work of rebuilding and revitalizing, we need our own hearts to be motivated. We need our own hearts to be revitalized. I wonder, do you see God's grace and providential involvement in First Baptist? You should. And may it motivate us to the work He has given us. I've seen God's grace and providential involvement in several areas of this church. I've seen God's grace and providential involvement in our first kids' ministry. Do you realize that most of the salvations that have occurred in recent years have come from our first kids' ministry? God's grace is clearly upon that ministry. God is providentially involved in that ministry. God has given, and I'm going to brag on her a moment, and she's probably going to get me after church, but that's okay. God has given Miss Dawn a heart for the children of this church and community. She pours everything she has into the first kids ministry of this church because she cares about the gospel, because she cares about your children, not just in this church, but in this community. And God has providentially placed around her an enormous group of volunteers who have the same heart. But they want to see the kids' ministry thrive and grow and be for God's glory to reach kids with the gospel. And I thank God for each one of those volunteers. I see God's grace and providential involvement in our youth ministry as God has placed Chris Green in the position of leading and teaching the Bible to our youth. Chris is passionate to see our youth know Christ and live for Christ. And I'm thankful for his leadership and passion with our students. I see God's grace and providential involvement with our deacon ministry as God has put together a group of men who love Him and love you, men who care for you and pray for you daily, men who lead within this church for the glory of God. And I am thankful for the deacons we have. I see God's grace and providential involvement in our times of worship. That there exists among us a hunger for the Word of God and a hunger to live by the Word of God. And by God's grace and providential involvement, I stand before you week after week preaching His Word to you, and I hope and I pray that you have been blessed in receiving it as I have been preaching it. So see God's grace and providential involvement among us, and may that inspire us to get to the work. But this call comes with a warning. It's great to pray for God to move. It's great to have confidence in the power of God. It's great to see the opportunity and seize that opportunity. But it comes with this warning. Opposition will rise against it. This is what happens with Nehemiah. As Nehemiah and God's people take up the work of God, opposition to the plan builds. You see, when someone sets out to help the welfare of the church, the welfare of God's people, there will always be opposition to that. And the opposition in Nehemiah comes in the form of three individuals, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who Nehemiah says, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king in verse 19? And Nehemiah responds to them by saying in verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right or memorial in Jerusalem. These were men from within them. Sanballat was a former governor. Tobiah had married into an influential Jewish family that gave him access to the upper crust of Jewish life. These were men from among them. J.I. Packer says of these men, they became Satan's tools in opposing Jerusalem's restoration. And he goes on to say, in local churches, any leader who values order above enthusiasm and routine above revival and who pours cold water on visionaries as soon as they propose something to be done risks becoming a new Sanballat or Tobiah. May none of us become a Sanballat, Tobiah, or a Geshem and hinder the work of God in 2023. Dear church, in this new year, there is work that must be done, rebuilding and revitalization. And as we trust the Lord to do this work through us, there will be some who oppose it. Some will not like what will be done. Some will not like changes that will be made. Some will want things to remain as they are, but they cannot. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to bring great glory to God and rebuild and revitalize First Baptist Church. We must pray together, Lord, whatever it takes, we will do. And then, when the time is right, we must act. And as we act, we must see the good hand of God upon us, because it will only be by His good hand upon us that First Baptist will be rebuilt and revitalized. And then, as we pray and act, we must not allow the opposition that will arise to stop us in that. Confident that we are following God's will and that His hand of grace is upon us and He is providentially involved in our lives, let us now take up the work of God in 2023. So on this first day of 2023, let's begin praying, God, whatever it takes, do it. And then let's take action and get to work. A new year always presents new opportunities. A new year always comes with new things. A new year often comes as we are in a new year, we often make resolutions that in this new year, I'm going to accomplish this. I'm setting this goal. But it's often the case that after a few weeks or a couple of months in that new year, we've forgotten those resolutions. We've forgotten those goals. And we just let them go. May that not be the case for us as a church. May it be for us as a church that we commit today, Lord, in 2023, we are praying, do whatever it takes and let us get to work. Pray with me. God, I come to You. Thank You for Your Word this morning. It is good for us at the beginning of a new year to be challenged. And I have been challenged in my preparation of this sermon. And I pray that now Your people have been challenged. And the challenge has been made clear. We must pray, Lord, whatever it takes, do it, and we will follow. I pray now that every one of us would commit to that. And that as a collective body, we would pray together, Lord, do whatever it takes, and we'll follow. And we pray that You would do that. Not for our own glory, but for Your glory. For Your glory to be seen through us. For Your glory to shine like a bright light out of our lives and out of our collective body as a church. To invade this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that people of the community would come and they would be saved and they would join right alongside of us in worshiping You and serving You and making Your glory known across the world. We pray, whatever it takes, Lord, do it, and we will follow. Now, Holy Spirit, in this time of response, may we respond as necessary. May we confess our sin for how we've contributed to the problems, for our own willful disobedience of Your Word, for our own complacency in the work. May we repent of that. May we pray, God, You are faithful, You are great. You are awesome. Do a work in me, but not just in me. Do a work in us for Your glory. And then may we have confidence that You will accomplish that work in Your timing. And may we persistently and daily pray for the opportunity to come. And as the opportunity comes, may we seize it and may we act. May we get to work. I pray that we come to the final day of this new year, we will look back on this year and we will have seen how the good hand of our God has been upon us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. Now may we respond in light of it. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.